Have you been around a little child learning to walk for the first time recently? Can we be honest? That's a riot. I mean, they're wobbling, you know. And they may walk. Then they start doing better, and they walk like Frankenstein. And you know, they're probably going to fall, and all kinds of stuff. And it, you know, it's an interesting thing to watch somebody learn to walk for the first time. Well, you know, we have this granddaughter now, and my wife watches her 3 days a week at our house. And after she was a little over a year old, she started to walk. Well, you know what? We know that kids fall when they walk. We understand that. We just didn't want our granddaughter to fall. Now, our kids fell. We were, no problem. Yeah, that's fine. Or maybe we just didn't know any better, right? You're a little older the second time around, and you just don't want to see any messes. You don't want your grandbaby to get hurt. So we got her this little thing that she could push. So shortly after she started walking, she would push this thing all over the house. And one day, Kristen had her little phone on. So listen to Gigi. Watch Lucy begin to walk for a couple of minutes. Watch this.
Rockin' Robin. You're big stuff, aren't you? Hey, Luz. Luz, what you doing? Whoa, you're faster than I can move here.
Isn't that cute? I don't know if I like better watching her walk or listen to Gigi cheering her on and watching her bang into something. That's how that happens. That analogy is you. That's you. It's me. When you start this thing called the Christian journey, man, it's not easy to do to learn how to walk, and you kind of have to hang on to something, you know. But as Lucy grows, hopefully she won't need to hang on to things as she gets older, unless she physically is required to do that, which might be the case. But if she doesn't physically need that to hold on to that, when she's 16, she ought to be able to walk a little better than that. You know, the way you walk when you first learn to walk is very different than you've been walking for a while. So we're going to talk about this thing called the Christian walk in these weeks together, and we're really glad that you are here. Whether you are a guest, it's your first time here, you've been around for a while, you've picked the right week, because we're just starting this journey we're calling My Spiritual Life. We're going to study this letter in the New Testament called 1 John. It has been described as a spiral staircase, this letter we're going to look at for the next 6 weeks. It's a spiral staircase where the Apostle John basically goes over four or five themes, and he just keeps repeating them over and over and over. You know, that's what good teachers do. They just keep repeating the same thing over. And he repeats the same four or five themes, and he describes it of going up a spiritual or a spiral staircase, and each step gets you closer to him and deeper in your walk with God. And it was identified, it was written for believers who are new in the Christian journey. Many of you are fairly new in your Christian journey with Christ, or you've recently become much more serious about your Christian journey with Christ. So this is written with you in mind to grow. It's also written for folks in that day and people who are here today who would say, you know, I'm not in the faith camp yet. I'm still learning. I have questions about the Bible, questions about God. And so you're beginning to ask those questions, maybe attending our Starting Point class, a safe place where people talk about questions of faith and the Bible and things like that. It was written to help you understand some things about that, even if you're not in the faith camp yet. But it was also written to believers. And it's not on your outlines this way, but the big idea pretty much is Jesus Christ is really worth following, even if it costs you your life. Now, I say that because in the first century, the believers were being persecuted for their faith. Most of them were killed for preaching about Jesus. And these believers, he's saying to them who are following Christ, stay with it. It's worth it because you're going to be persecuted. This has happened everywhere. So you're going to be persecuted. That's what he said to them. But stay in the game no matter what. Stay with it. So you're going to have to grow up and become more mature to stay with it when things are tough, right? When things are going well, you don't know if you have a good relationship with somebody when things are always going great. It's when there's a bump in the road and the relationship is still tight. That's a relationship. That's a connection. That's the same way with God. When you have that time when, and boy, this is tough. I can't navigate this on my own. Now you'll find out if your faith is real, okay? And so that's why this is written in that way. Now, it's written by the Apostle John. He was one of the original 12 apostles of Christ. At the time of this writing, he was the last one that was alive. He was the last one who was living. All the rest were gone. And so he writes this letter. It's also the most extensive New Testament teaching about the Christian life. It's the last extensive teaching in the New Testament, because after 1 John, you have 2 John. It's just a paragraph of personal words to these believers. The third chapter is the same. The book of Revelation pulls back the curtain and talks about life on the other side of this life, about heaven, and all kinds of images that give us a picture of how wonderful heaven will be. So 1 John is kind of like the last information we get from the last apostle. So this is a pretty good place. If you want to get serious about your spiritual life, it's a pretty good place to camp. And that's what we're going to do for these weeks to come. So I hope you all have a Bible. If you didn't get one, we bought a boatload of them this week so everybody could have one, because we want you just to go right through the journey with us. You know, where you can write things in the margin of the Bible as you're learning this together. So there are New Living Translation, New Testaments. If you didn't get one, I think there's some still out on the table, and you can pick them up out there as you leave. Bring your Bible with you, or get your Bible here. My wife prefers her Bible here. There's something called YouVersion, an app you can get. You can get the whole Bible and any translation you want. It'll actually read the Bible to you at night. I mean, it is really a wonderful, wonderful tool. So take out your iPhone and you can follow with us. Now, some of you who are new don't know the rules here. The rules here are you are allowed to use your iPhone. But what happens if you say it out loud, just so people know, just so you know, so you can help the other folks who are new? If you use it for Twitter or Facebook or text, what happens? You go to hell. Did you all hear that? Now, maybe that's a little intense. I guess a little over the line. Of course, we're just teasing. But the deal is, I hope you can use it for your Bible and it'll help you. But we always put the scriptures up here too, because we know some of you have come for the first time, have no Bible, and man, we just want everybody to be able to study with us. So let's just dig in and jump into this thing. And John writes, he's an aging pastor, and he calls them my children 12 times in 5 chapters. My children, my children, my children. They weren't really his physical children, but he was kind of like their spiritual father. But God was really their ultimate father, even as he was the father of John. God is the father of you and me. But he writes to him with this kind of compassion. And this walking is the place we begin. Walking is a metaphor that is used throughout the Bible about our relationship with Christ. Now, we'll come back to the first few verses in one of these weeks, but I want to start today, get right to verse 5, because we get right on point here as we begin to walk in this journey. So let's start in 1 John 1, look at verse 5. This is the message we heard from Jesus, John writes, and now declare to you, God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. And so we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but we just go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. Heard about this fellow who was a lukewarm Christian. You ever heard of a lukewarm Christian? I hear there are some. And I heard about this guy who was kind of that lukewarm Christian. He wasn't just all in yet, you know what I mean? And so the preacher had talked that day a little bit about Satan and the temptations we have. And this guy walked out the door and he said to the pastor, man, you talk about Satan as if like he's in your face all the time. He's always tempting us every day. I have to tell you, the devil, he just never seems to even bother me. And the pastor said to him very wisely, he said, well, you know what? Two people headed in the same direction seldom bump into each other. That was a little direct. I don't know what happened after he said that, but you know he's right. Think about that. Two people heading in the same direction, you don't bump into each other. But if you decide you're going to walk toward God, toward the light, there's going to be a force that's going to come against you and put obstacles in your way. And you will bump into that other force when you're heading in the right direction. But we don't have to be afraid. And that's why we have this letter. Verse 7 says, but if we are living in the light, okay, if you're pressing on through, you're living in the light as God is in the light. We have fellowship with God. We're connected with God. Fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, it's an interesting word that's used for living here. The Greek word, the better translation is walking. And that's what you'll see most of the time. The term walking is used 96 different times in the New Testament. It's the best way to describe your journey. So we've shown you an image here. It may be walking, it may be race walking, it may be sprinting, you're running, whatever the journey is, but walking is the analogy used most of the time. In fact, Jesus used that phrase back in the Gospel of John. It's a different book, the fourth book of the New Testament. Jesus said this in John 8, verse 12, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to, what? You won't have to walk. It's the same word. You won't have to walk in darkness if you follow me, because you'll have the light that leads to life. When we walk in the light, interesting description here, and quite a pretty high bar, he says we don't sin. See, Jesus came to do two things, to save us from our sins, die on the cross so we could be forgiven, rescued from sin, but he also came to set us free from the besetting sins of life, the addictions, the struggles of life, to set us free, to forgive us, but also set us free. That's why when the angels announced the birth of Christ who came to the earth, they said his name will be called Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. He came to rescue. So this leads to a very interesting question I want you to think about very quietly, and it's a really big one. You ready? Big question. Think about it. Is it possible for you as a believer to completely walk in the light? The answer is no, it is not. You cannot do this. Many people make the mistake of, I've got this. I don't need help. I can do this thing on my own called life. I don't need anybody to help me. Okay? You cannot do it on your own. You will not stay on point. You will not stay in the light. And so that is why Jesus came to die, to forgive us of our sins for those stumbles that we make and when we're in the dark. And he died to set us free from that. But he also knew that when we start to walk with him, we will fall. This is true physically for children. It's also true for people who follow Christ. When you begin to walk with Christ, I've got great news for you. You're going to fall. Romans 3:23 says this. This is written to believers. Everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. That doesn't mean this has happened just before you were a Christian. No, you'll still fall. You will still struggle from time to time as a believer. Well, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says there's a price that comes with that. The wages or the consequence or the price of your sin is death. That's separation, eternal separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's where we hang our hat. That's why we have hope. That's the only reason we could smile today through any pain in our lives. It may be hard through the pain of your life, but God can still be our strength because there's hope even beyond the grave. Only because Jesus Christ, we don't have to pay the price for our sin. We don't have to be punished for our sins. Jesus was punished for our sins, so we wouldn't have to be. That's the idea. He came to save us and free us and rescue us from that. And so when we begin to walk with Christ, I've given you really bad news so far. I've said you're going to fall. A little better news is the longer you walk with God, your walk will improve. You're still going to fall. You're still going to look stupid sometimes when you walk. It's still going to happen. It's called humanity. But your walk will improve as you walk with Christ. Now, if you'll take out your sermon notes, there are three things here that a first grader can understand. And Jesus' teaching was always so simple, a child can understand. We adults sometimes complicate it, so let's just try to keep it as simple as I think he gives it to us. When you first of all decide you're going to walk with God, that means, number one, admitting our need. In other words, if you say, I don't need God, I'm on my own, I'm fine with this, you're going to say, I don't need God, so you're not beginning to walk with God. But when you say, God, I cannot do this, I need your help. Whenever you get to that place in your life and you admit that you need help, then you can say, God says, follow me. And then you begin to walk with him, but you have to admit your need or you'll never start to walk following him. That makes sense? But when you first try to walk with him, you admit that you are a sinner. In fact, he builds on that, verse 8, the next verse. If we claim that we have no sin, I'm good to go on my own, we're only really fooling ourselves, and we're not living in the truth. But if we will confess, the word means agree with. If we agree with God that we have sinned, we confess our sins to God. He is faithful, He is just, He's fair, He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness or unrighteousness. That's God's vision for us. You know, when a child starts to walk, adults just act so silly when a child starts to walk. He walked 4 steps. She did 7 steps today. And we're just so excited about this new little walk. And the same thing happens in your spiritual life. When a new person comes to Christ, they begin to grow. Man, I'm beginning to walk with the Lord. And they call you and they say, I read the Bible this week and this happened this week. And they are just on fire. And it is awesome. And if you've been a believer for a while, what you know is something that you shouldn't tell them yet. And that is, awesome, I'm glad you're doing great.
You're going to fall, though.
You don't say that. You just know if you've been around long enough, they will eventually fall. It's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of how. It's just a matter of when. Even after you have called on the name of the Lord, we are fellow strugglers. We will fall. And so that is why it's admitting our need, and it's an ongoing admission of our need. When a Christian starts to walk, again, that's how that journey begins. But the truth is, we recognize, I can't do this on my own. I'm going to try to tackle this, but I can't do it on my own. And it's a lesson we usually have to learn like over and over and over. Has this ever happened to you? I mean, like you like are really confident. You were so sure. You were so focused. It was so promising. But you fell. You were not going to fall. Not this time. But you fell. It was going to be different. But you fell again. Could be 1,000 different things. Maybe 2 months ago you said, you know what? We are going to tackle this debt. Wow, this is huge, but we're going to do it. We're going to tackle this thing. And you're doing really well for about 6 weeks. And then you see something, you go, we really do need that. And you use a credit card and you get this thing. And you know, we'll catch up later on. We can catch up at just the one time. We'll catch up on this thing. And then all of a sudden you get a bill a few weeks later and you're back where you were months ago, and you went, oh man, you started so well, you had such good intentions, but you fell. Maybe you're in a project where you're trying to rebuild your marriage, and you start to rebuild your marriage. You're working so hard on your marriage, and you start to work on it, all of a sudden, before you get finished, you're making so much progress, and you feel like, oh, we're back to square one. Maybe you start to rebuild a relationship with somebody. It's broken, and you've tried to do everything you can do, and you just finally give it to God, but you say, I'm going to try one more time, and you try some steps, and then all of a sudden you say something again because you just, oh, there it comes, and you've been hurt so bad, and oh, I'm back at square one. You say, you know what, I am going to share my faith. I'm going to try this. I'm going to be about sharing my faith. You walk out of here, you're fired up, I'm going to do it for the rest of my life, and you do it for a while, and then, I don't know, somebody didn't respond too well, and they're not talking to me anymore. I just think I'll take this a little safer, and you back off. You kind of fall away from your vision. See, let me say it this way. First steps are often followed by your first fall. And that's not just in your Christian life. That's, I think, in probably every decision you make, every goal that you set. You set it, and great, set the goal, but just know you're probably, when you set that new goal, you're probably going to have a new fall. But see, that's okay. You just have to understand that's how things work. Mistakes do happen. But I would say, at the same time, mistakes that new believers make should be different than those who've been in the journey for a long time. You will have different mistakes, but you will grow and make progress as you're going up that staircase. And the way you make progress is you learn every day this thing called confession. You keep this communication open with God every day, confessing, I'm flawed, this is who I am, and you keep saying, God, I want to do better tomorrow, and you stay in that confession, I can't do this on my own, God, I need your help to do this, and away you go. But you admit it, and you admit it every day. Years ago, there was a book that was pretty popular. It was called I'm Okay, You're Okay. Isn't that a great title for a book? I'm Okay, You're Okay. It was based on something called transactional analysis. There were four ways to look at life, according to this author. I'm okay, you're okay. And all, by the way, all this weekend, this has been happening. People have been passing each other going, you good? I'm good. Right? I'm okay. Good. You see each other. Way to go. We're good. I'm okay. You're okay. The second way is, I'm okay. You're not okay. All weekend, people have come in here who they know that maybe something bad has happened in somebody's life. And so they say, you doing okay? Because they know they've gone through something tough. They're not doing okay, and they know that. They're doing okay. So I'm doing okay right now. Maybe you're not so okay. I care about it. The third way to do life is, I'm not okay, and you're not okay. We're both struggling. Man, it's been a bear, but we're trying to hang on together through this thing. The fourth way to do life, according to the book, is I'm not okay. You are okay. Say, I'm not okay, but you are okay. Great premise of the book. We're okay. A little problem with the book. The Bible says, I'm not okay. And the Bible says that you are not okay. But it also says, because of Jesus Christ, it's okay. When he looks at you, he doesn't see what's not okay about you. He sees Christ and his forgiveness. That's what he sees when he sees you. He makes that kind of difference. And so that's why John says, if we continue to confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just, and he will forgive us our sins, and he'll cleanse us from all the wickedness and all the unrighteousness. That's your spiritual life. And it will start when you admit your need. And by the way, it's an everyday admission. It's every morning. Lord, I need you. It's every night. Lord, I need you. You're going to fall. Are you glad you came to church today? Great. You're going to fall. Well, there's more to it, more to the story, so don't give up. Here's the second part of the story. We will fall, but if you grow and learn to walk, you learn to get back up. That's the difference. Will you get back up once you've fallen? And how do we do this? Well, look at 2nd chapter, verse 1. He continues, he says, my dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. Now, find this interesting. So that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, that's kind of what I just said to you, wasn't it? The goal is not to sin, but guess what? We're flawed. You're going to sin. So what do we do then? Well, I hope that you'll not sin. Try to stay focused. But if anyone does sin, when you stumble, when you fall, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father in heaven. He's your defense attorney. He is standing there in your behalf. They have called on you, God. They're trusting in you. And that is why you must remember, please, Jesus Christ can forgive you. His grace is greater than your sin. Even if, quote, you knew better, his grace is greater than your sin. And you need to hear that, because there are lots of people who aren't in church today anywhere who used to be in church somewhere. And you know why they're not in church today? Because they made a commitment at some point. I surrender to Christ. I'm going to get serious about this. And then they messed up and they went, you know what? I just can't do this. And I can't just come and feel guilty every week. So I'm out. It's doing more harm than good. Some of you maybe last week surrendered to Christ, and you come and you go, within a week, I can't do this. Church is not for me. Listen to me. We all fall. We don't want to sin, right? You're wanting to live for Christ. That's why you're here. But here's a phrase I'd like you to write down. The Christian life is a series of second chances. Now, that is very critical, because lots of people talk about the God of a second chance. What I find then, people go, well, I've had my second chance, and I blew that. Now, what do I do? No, life, the Christian life is a series of second chances, where we trip and we fall, sometimes in the same areas over and over again. Sometimes it becomes a pattern, a habit of thinking, acting, whatever. And you keep coming back to God is the vision for him. It's a series of second chances, but the Christian life is where it's a series of second chances, and the Lord says, come on back to me. Come on, let's get up and dust you off. Come on, don't quit. Stay with it. If you are a wise parent, you raise your children to make right decisions, correct? If you are a parent, I need you to become clean right now. I just want to know. Parents in the room, have you ever had a son or daughter you taught right who made wrong decisions? Would you raise your hand? Some didn't raise their hand, so I'm not going to call you up here. I'm just going to pray for you. Because you got a lying issue in your life big time, okay? Misery does love company, right? So we try to teach our kids, but how does this work when your kids mess up? You go, you know, you're out of here. Out, gone, done. You don't do that. Sometimes things get so tough, there have to be consequences maybe that you no longer have your child in your house. That does happen. Of course, it can happen. But I hear parents say, I'm still your dad, I'm still your mom, you're my son, you're my daughter. We got a lot of stuff, but man, you know, I still love you. You're not out of here. And the Bible says, if we know how to do love like that, think how much more does God, your Father, love you when you mess up again and again and again. He keeps loving you. He wants to teach you. I love the way Chuck Swindoll said this, because there's no middle ground here. I love this. He said, stumblers, and that's every one of us, we've just admitted, right? Stumblers who stay down are useless. But when they fall down and get back up, they are priceless. Is that awesome? Okay, people who are no use to anybody else or to God, they stay down. Or the deal is, maybe they get up, but they just start walking. They keep moving in the wrong direction that led to their fall instead of getting up and getting in the right direction. People who get back up in the right direction now, they're priceless. There's no value on the impact they can have on people's lives because they've gotten back up from stuff that people went. How did you get up from that? Some of you have gone through some stuff and you're here today. It's all you could do to take one step in front of the other to come here today. And you did it in the strength of God. And there are people looking at you going, wow. You're priceless to them. As hard as it is for you, you're priceless because you got back up. You're trying to hang on. Look again at verse 2. He himself, this is why we get back up. He's the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And I don't miss this last phrase. Not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. See, God is so personal. He cares about your individual sins and your stuff. But you know what? He also is omnipresent. It's everywhere at the same time. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. Not only does he care about you, he cares about every person in the whole world. He can care for everybody's needs at the same time. He's the Almighty God, but he's also your personal Savior and sacrifice for you and for me. Raise your hand if you ever played a little game called King of the Hill when you were growing up. Most of you play King of the Hill. Had this little mound of dirt. And the deal was, whoever was the strongest got to be King of the Hill. And we had a guy in our neighborhood that was always the biggest guy, and he always won. I like to win. I got issues with competition. We talked about that last week, just a little bit. So I figured out how I could work this thing. I couldn't win, but, you know, this big old guy, I finally went, you know what? Before he knocks me down, I put my legs and my arms like I was Velcroed on the guy. I just grabbed a hold of him like he could not get me off of him. And my thinking was, I can't win, but neither can he. I'm going to go down, and I'm taking him with me. And even though I didn't win, man, it felt really good. I hate to admit to you, that's exactly how Satan works. The Bible says his days are numbered. He's headed for devastation. He's headed for destruction. He'll be locked up. The key will be thrown away. Going to be a great day when Jesus returns. Game over. Until that time, he says, I can't win, you can't win. I'm taking you down with me. He will target your marriage. He will target your mind. He will target your pain. He will target your school. He will target your friendships. He will try to make where you work a miserable place. He wants you to grieve and have pain. I've had a whole bunch of funerals the last 2 months. When a person dies and they're older and they go to be with Jesus, it's still hard, but you know that you're celebrating heaven with them. But I've had other funerals when people died before we wanted them to die, and I hated it. It stinks every time. But you know somebody who enjoys funerals, enjoys grief? Satan. He loves misfortune. He loves your pain. And God cares about us in our pain. And we come to him. Though the world has given us their best shot, they can't take us out. It may knock us down, but the Lord is there to help us get back up and hang on to us. And so that is why Satan's goal is he wants you to walk in the flesh. You know what? You've tried to walk with God. This has happened to you. So just bail out of here. A lot of people get on in church today because something bad happened. They don't understand. God, I'm walking away. That's what Satan wants you to do. Yeah, I can do this on my own. When you admit your need, you say, you know, I don't get it, but God, I'm coming here and I'm not going to walk away from you a step at a time. I may be on my knees. I may be limping, but I'm coming. I'm going to walk in your spirit or I'll die. I'm going to hang on to you. So you say, I'd like to get back up. How do you do that? Because you know there's no middle ground. You either, again, start heading in the wrong direction, you start heading the right direction. And one of the ways you get back up is by walking away from the dark. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, stay away from every kind of evil. I mean, the truth is God calls us to repentance. But can we be honest? My wife describes our three kids this way. We have a daughter, Danielle, and let's say here's the line of authority mom and dad has drawn. Can you kind of see this? There's a line here. And so our daughter, Danielle, Kristen, says that Danielle would come this close to the line, and she would look at me with a, like, what you got? Tough. Then we had Jared. Let's back up. We had Nate last. Here's the line. Here was Nate. I mean, if we got after Nate, I'm sorry. And he was just, I mean, he just wanted Barry to get along. So he was way back here. Daniel's here. Jared was out here. Just like his daddy. Where's the line? I just got to give it a shot, just a little bit over that line. I think a lot of us are wired that way. I mean, we know what God wants, but it's like sometimes it's like, God, how close can I get to the edge and still be okay? Kind of play Russian roulette, you know, with God. How close can I get and still be like in? And God says, no, draw yourself to me. Many of you made a really bold decision to trust in God and to begin to try to walk with him. And you're considering going public with your faith next weekend. Next weekend, oh my goodness, it's going to be baptism weekend. You don't want to miss it. I don't know what's going to happen. I'll just be honest with you. I think we'll have over 100 people baptized next week just because of the notes and the cards and the stuff I've been hearing from people and the things that have been going on, the people coming last week and your notes. I think it's going to be something. So I'm going to try to preach a short sermon. Wouldn't that be worth coming for, by the way? That's worth it right there. I'm going to try to shorten it enough so we can just like, I mean, celebrate. It's going to be something. But some of you, it's a big deal because you're going to surrender publicly about your faith. And it's a huge thing. If you're thinking about that, go ahead and mark on your connection card, will you, right now. Just put baptism, or you can go online and register. We have the whole team ready. We have, you know, books and gifts to give to you and just all the towels and everything you need. So we want to be ready to go. You don't have to let us know before. You can just come. But if you think you're thinking about it, let us know, and we'll plan to be a part of that. But I just want you to know this, for those of you thinking about being baptized next week. Being baptized means I believe in Christ. I'm trying to head toward the light. That means it's repentance. I'm making a 180-degree direction change. Instead of going away from God, I'm just going to keep pressing toward the light. I'm going to keep trying to move toward God. And as we do that, we walk in him together. We gain his strength. And baptism is one way to kind of demonstrate publicly that you're serious about it. That's what we find in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, after his conversion, meeting Jesus face to face, he was told in Acts 22:16, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on his name. Go public with this thing. The closing prayer in the book of Jude, one chapter, verse 24, says, to all glory to God who is able to keep you from falling away. And he'll bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. Now, how does he keep us from falling? Isn't that what you're interested in, right? If he can keep us from falling, how does this work? I think the most concise description for me is in the book of James, where James wrote to the early church. He said this. This is a pretty good theme to put somewhere to look at every morning and in your car or every night. Just stay this way. Humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil. Resist the dark. And he will flee from you. It's not enough to do that now. So now fill that void with, come close to God, and God will come close to you. And God's vision was that we come to him through prayer, but also together. And so it's all about relationships and connectedness. And so we have a group connect event planned. It's in your programs on Saturday, February the 7th, after our Saturday night service. You'll connect with lots of folks. Just will help you get in a group that'll help you where you are in your journey. Man, go on that journey with somebody. Get plugged into that. And as we grow together, it's falling down, it's getting back up, and it's starting over again. And then the third thing is it's walking again. Look at verse 3. We can be sure. We can be sure we know him if we what? If we what? Obey his commandments. The beginning of the church, they were told, repent. What do we have to do after Jesus had died for our sins? They were told, repent and be baptized, every single one of you. It was a command. If you are a wise parent, you teach your children first-time obedience. Do you teach your children first-time obedience, parents? It doesn't happen quickly. It takes time, but it can happen if you'll stay on it. Here's how first-time obedience works. You say to your child, here's what I'm expecting you to do. Here, this is the rule. I'm expecting you to obey, and there'll be a consequence if you don't obey. And then they learn first-time obedience. It really is a good thing. Some of you are thinking as a parent, that's really hard to do that. Well, if you choose to not teach your children first-time obedience, listen to me, you will be an exhausted parent. You're going to be repeating the same thing over and over and over and over and over. Have you ever walked into a grocery store and see a child running beside a cart and mom or dad is pushing the cart? And they come into the store and that little guy gets to the first aisle and shoo, he's gone. He's running down the aisle. And mom says, stop! You stop right now. Come here, right? Young man, you come here. I'm going to make you sit in this cart if you don't stop right now. What does he go? What does he do? And he goes down the next aisle. They say, stop, I'm telling you. Sit in the cart, and we're not getting anything that you want at the store today. Okay? No cookies, no ice cream. Cart and that. What does he do? Gone. Another aisle. And then you'll hear this mother say, all right, now, I am going to count to 10. I'm thinking, 10? This guy can do every stinking aisle in the whole store by the time you're done with 10. Really? 10? And I can predict for you when that happens, when this child will stop. You know when? If he does, it'll be 9 and a half. Why? It's not the kid's first rodeo. He knows the rules. And I know, parents, you don't mean to do this, but when you teach your children they don't have to obey the first time, what you're doing is... You're teaching them that you don't really have authority for them to obey the first time. And then when they learn about God, their Father, and they're supposed to obey him the first time, that's not how it works. So you keep trying it. Thanks, God, I'll try my way until I crash and burn. And then they'll beg God to help. You don't want that. If you teach them first-time obedience, they are much more likely to obey God in first-time obedience. That's a huge responsibility, but it really is a privilege. I hope that you'll understand how critical that is. Dan Spader said it this way. He's a director of Sun Life Ministries. He consults about 18 different denominations, youth leadership, church leadership. Have you heard of the phrase love language? You need to speak somebody's love language. In other words, talk to people in such a way that they hear you. I love his phrase. Here's what he writes. God's love language is obedience. That's pretty interesting. In other words, the scripture, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. 1 John 2:3, we know him if we obey his commandments. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will Obey my commandments. So over and over and over again, we see that. Now, I just want to tell you something. God has been pouring his spirit out on this church in a different way that I've ever seen in my life. Let me tell you one of the reasons why I think. I mean, I don't know. But I know last year over 400 people confessed Christ, and they humbled themselves, and they surrendered in baptism. And it's like, that's really a lot of people who love Jesus and are publicly obeying Christ. And when we obey Christ, he says they love me, and he pours his spirit on us. I think that happens to individuals. When you obey God, he's more likely to pour his spirit on you. When the church tries to obey God and people are doing that, God says, I'll give you more. You can't outgive me. And as you all have been surrendering to Christ, God is just sending his spirit on us. Look at what he says, wrapping up the verse here, verse 4. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar. They're not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. And that is how we know that we're living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Leave that on for just a minute. I want you to look at this. Believers in the room, this is a high challenge for you as you grow. Those who are growing in Christ should live their lives the way Jesus lived his life. When is the last time somebody who saw you say or do something and they got a glimpse of Jesus because of the way you did that? You're going, I'm not Jesus. No. But the better you get to know him, and if you start to follow him, there are going to be people who are going to say, what I've heard about Jesus, that kind of reminds me of that. That's his vision for us. Now, there's one last curveball to this little theme. So stay with me. Everybody there? Elbow to the person beside you. Real quick. Just one last elbow. This is the last one, I promise. Here we go. Here's the difference. Your goal for your children is that they will learn to walk on their own. Right? Your goal when you teach your children to walk, you don't want to have to be grabbing their hand. If you try to grab your son or daughter's hand when they're 16 years old, number one, they probably will not like that very well. If you feel like you've got to grab their hand to walk with them all the time, you know, no, this is not how it's supposed to work. They're supposed to become independent. If you're worried every time your 22-year-old son or daughter gets near some steps, oh no, it probably hadn't worked real well. You want them to grow up. But here's the difference. You teach your children to be independent. God says, the more you grow in relationship with me, the more dependent I want you to be on me. That's why it's hard for us to get. Every other area, I'm learning, I'm good on my own. And so as a Christian, I'm good on my own. I can do that. And God said, no, it's just the opposite. Here's the big idea. Here's the life lesson. The better we learn to walk, the more dependent God wants us to be. Say it another way. The goal of walking the spiritual life is always to rely on the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about that for the next 5 weeks. That's the goal. It's relying on him. And when you grab his hand and you walk with him through the ups and downs of life, what's going to happen is when you walk with him every day, he's going to always bring you back to the cross. And you get that picture of his love and his sacrifice for you. And you say, God, I surrender to you. I obey you. And so next week, that's why our theme is going to be just off 1 John 2, verse 3, obeying Jesus in baptism. So we'll celebrate. Mark it on your card or on the website. But here's what we're going to do. Put your notes aside. And we have about 10 more minutes. And this is going to be just you and God. Here's what we're going to do. Those who are serving communion, please stay where you are. As the worship team comes out to lead us, they're going to lead us in a prayer. So I'm not going to lead you in a prayer. You're going to pray a prayer. If you'd like to sing along with this prayer, maybe you want to sit there quietly and look at the words, and these become your prayer to God. So we've heard this, but now we want to follow him with this. And I just hope this song will ring in your hearts and in your minds every day this week. Stay right where you are, and together, let's sing this prayer to God, real simple. Lord, I need you. Let's sing to him.